Well, we are continuing, in our series today, The House That Ruth Built, which is the story of the book of Ruth, found in the Old Testament, a wonderful story with all kinds of layers of excitement and interest, and just a story of an amazing story of a very ordinary family. And we are looking at it from the perspective of building a spiritual legacy. Ruth, as you remember, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, was a foreigner. She was from Moab, which is across east of the Dead Sea in the Jordan River in the land of Israel. And Moab was a pagan nation. And she came, that's the nation she came from. And she came into, we'll get to the story in a minute, but she came into Israel, into Bethlehem, eventually married a very wealthy man, Boaz. I don't feel like I'm giving away the story because surely most of you know the story. If you did your homework, you know the story. And by marrying Boaz, but of course with totally unbeknownst to her, she became part of the lineage of King David, who was and is to this day known as the greatest king of Israel. If you study Israeli history, or the history of Israel, not even modern day Israel, which is Israeli, you will find that even now, the reign of King David is referred to as the golden age in Israel's history. It was, remember, I think I said this in here, it was characterized, there's a verse in the Bible that says it was, his reign was characterized by true justice. Can you imagine? That's a pretty high statement, isn't it? That somebody's reign and his overseeing of the nation was characterized by justice, by wealth, by success. And so Ruth found herself marrying into the line that would eventually, two generations later, produce King David, David who had become king, and then eventually into the lineage of Christ. And her name is mentioned in Matthew 1. And most of you are probably familiar with the fact that in Matthew's genealogy, which is directed to the Jewish audience, to Jewish people at that time, to show Christ's Jewishness, how he was the Messiah, how he fulfilled all of Jewish prophecies. The reason Matthew did that, he did that to prove that Christ was from the line of King David, fulfilling one of the messianic prophecies. And in that genealogy, you'll read two women, Ruth and Tamar. And Ruth is the one we're talking about today, not a blue blood Israelite at all, but a woman from Moab, poor, barren, which we talked last week was the worst fate that could befall a woman in ancient biblical times. But a woman of sterling character. So in Ruth 4:11, as the writer is finishing up the story, he says that the women that were praying for Naomi and so happy for her with the marriage were referred to Rachel and Leah, who are the wives of Jacob. And they say, Naomi, just as Rachel and Leah built up the house of Israel, we pray that you too will have a legacy, that you will have an heir. And so built up a house is a biblical term which means to establish a lineage. And so the house that Ruth built, we're not talking about baseball and home runs. We are talking about Ruth built a spiritual legacy. But she didn't just do it by herself. We're going to get into that a little bit this week. Last week we talked about how do you begin a spiritual legacy? By laying a foundation of faith. And that's what she did on the road to Bethlehem. Now remember, the story is that Naomi's husband died. They had moved to Moab because of a famine, this little family. Her husband died, and then her sons died, leaving Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah alone, widowed and destitute. Because remember, we talked about how women in biblical times, if they were barren, if they were widowed, if they were infertile, they were in the hugest disadvantage. There was no greater disadvantage. And I want to say something about that. I mentioned last week I'm using this book called The Gospel According to Ruth by Carolyn Custis James. she has one of the best treatments of the whole issue of infertility and widowhood that I've ever seen. It is really, really good from a biblical point of view. If any of you are struggling with that or know somebody that is, or you're counseling people, it is an excellent, excellent treatment of that topic. And so these women were at a huge disadvantage. They arrived at Bethlehem, and remember when Naomi arrived, all the town was a twitter that something, I'm sure Bethlehem was a very dull little village, and when anything happened, there was some excitement. And the people said, "Is this Naomi, whose name meant sweet and pleasant?" And she said, remember, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which meant bitter, "because the hand of the Lord has gone against me." And we see Naomi coming back, leaving full and pleasant and sweet with a family, returning destitute, bitter, disillusioned, poor, having literally nothing. And remember, she says, "I left here full and I returned empty." And that's one of the themes of this book, from emptiness to fullness. It's seen in several different parts of the story. We'll talk about it today. And yet, remember last week when we ended, we said, she said to the women, I left full, but now I'm empty. And we said this, remember, but was she really empty? Was she really by herself? She said, "I left with family and I've returned alone." Well, who was standing right by her side? Ruth. Ruth was standing there, and that Ruth made all the difference in Naomi's life. And she didn't realize, and we talked last week about how grief and sorrow can cloud your vision, can it not? Where you can't always see the blessings that God has for you because we're so overwhelmed with our pain, and that's a very normal thing. All right, so you are supposed to read a modern translation of the story of Ruth. And remember, I told you, you can find the Message online. I just printed this off online. You don't have to buy it. But I want to read chapter 2. Chapter 1 was about Naomi. Chapter 2 is about Boaz. It so happened that Naomi had a relative by marriage, a man prominent and rich. Oh, yeah. Connected with Elimelech's family. He had to be handsome, too. I mean, let's just go on and get that picture. His name was Boaz. Oh, who cares if he's handsome? He's prominent and rich. One day, Ruth, the Moabite foreigner, said to Naomi, "I'm going to work. I'm going out to glean among the sheaves, following after some harvester who will treat me kindly." Naomi said, "Go ahead, dear daughter." And so she set out. She went and started gleaning in a field, following in the wake of the harvesters. Now, we'll get to this in a minute, but gleaning was part of the Mosaic law that said the harvesters would leave a little bit of grain for the poor and the destitute who could come in after the harvesting was finished and gather up. It was the ancient welfare system. So she started gleaning in a field, following in the wake of the harvesters. Eventually, she ended up in the part of the field owned by Boaz, her father-in-law, Elimelech's relative. Now, my Bible says, many translations say, that are actual translations say, and it just happened. It just happened that she ended up in Boaz's field. A little later, Boaz came out from Bethlehem and greeted his harvesters, "God be with you," they replied, "and God bless you." Boaz asked his young servant, who was foreman over the farmhands, "Who is this young woman? Where did she come from?" The foreman said, "Why, that's the Moabite girl, the one who came with Naomi from Moab. She asked permission. Let me glean," she said, "and gather among the sheaves following after your harvesters. She's been at it steady ever since, from early morning until now, without so much of a break." Then Boaz spoke to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, from now on, don't go to any other field to glean. Stay right here in this one and stay close to my young women. Watch where they're harvesting and follow them, and don't worry about a thing. I've given orders to my servants not to harass you. When you get thirsty, feel free to go and drink from the water buckets that the servants have filled." She dropped to her knees, then bowed her face to the ground. "How does this happen that you should pick me out and treat me so kindly? Me, a foreigner." Boaz answered her, "Oh, I've heard all about you. Heard about the way you treated your mother-in-law after the death of her husband, and how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to live among a bunch of total strangers. God reward you well for what you have done, and with a generous bonus besides from God, to whom you've come seeking protection under his wings." She said, "Oh, sir, such grace, such kindness. Your Bible may say comfort. I don't deserve it. You've touched my heart, treated me like one of your own, and I don't even belong here." At the lunch break, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, eat some bread, dip it in the wine." So she joined the harvesters. Boaz passed the roasted grain to her, and she ate her fill and even had some left over. When she got up to go back to work, Boaz ordered his servants, "Let her glean where there's still plenty of grain on the ground. Make it easy for her. Better yet, pull some of the good stuff and leave it out for her to glean. Give her special treatment." Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. When she threshed out what she had gathered, she ended up with nearly a full sack of barley. She gathered up her gleanings, went back to town, and showed her mother-in-law the results of her day's work and gave her leftovers from lunch. Naomi asked her, "Where did you glean today? Whose field? God bless whoever it was who took such good care of you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, "The man I worked with today, his name was Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Well, God bless that man. God hasn't quite walked out on us after all. He still loves us in bad times as well as good." Naomi went on, "That man, Ruth, is one of our circle of covenant redeemers, a close relative of ours." Ruth the Moabitess said, "Well, listen to this. He also told me, stick with my workers until my harvesting is finished." Naomi said to Ruth, "That is wonderful, dear daughter. Do that. You'll be safe in the company of his young women. No danger now of you being raped in such strangers' field," which very likely would have could have happened to her. So Ruth did. She stuck close to Boaz's young women, gleaning in the fields daily until both the barley and wheat harvesting were finished. And she continued living with her mother-in-law. All right. So Boaz is introduced to the picture here. Now, the reader in verse 1 is tipped off that Boaz is a relative. Naomi doesn't know where she's going. Ruth doesn't know who Boaz is. And Naomi has forgotten, I guess, when she said, "I've returned and I'm alone, I have no one." I guess she also forgot there were some relatives. Now, Boaz was not the brother of Elimelech, but he was a close relative. So we could say maybe a cousin or second cousin or something. And he's crucial to the story because in biblical times, the clan or the tribe, it was a familial responsibility of the men to care for to provide for the women and the children. This is a patriarchal culture. And provision was made for families, women, children, through men. And so the reader that knows something of Old Testament history and custom would be tipped off to think, that means something. That's a detail that is important. Now, we know that Boaz's character, the scripture tells us that he is an exceptional man. The phrase in Hebrew means he is an upstanding, outstanding man of substance, wealth, valor. It's the same word used to describe Gideon, an outstanding man in the culture. And so we see from his fields and his servants, he had wealth, he had resources. We see from his reaction to her, he had fine character. He was a very, very way above average man in Bethlehem, very above average. And right away, we see this little theme that's kind of woven all throughout the story. Boaz is full. He's got everything. He's got money. He's got servants. He's got standing. She's got nothing. She is lower than servants. She's impoverished. She doesn't even have grain to eat bread that night. He's full. She's empty. So Ruth knows that because they have no food, she has to go glean. Now, of course, this is one part of this story. We can relate to a lot of human nature things, but it's difficult to relate to this. We can't. That literally these people live day to day. This is very third world. We can make a trip over the Atlantic Ocean to Africa and you would find easily going back in time is not that unusual because this is how some people live in our world today, where most of their effort and energy of the day is spent looking for their next meal. They didn't even have a store where she would go and buy bread already made. They had to take the grain, grind it, make it into whatever you do to make bread. Not that I would know, but there weren't bread machines. We know that. All I know is it sounds like a lot of trouble to me. And so there was not even food. There was no food. They literally had not one thing to eat and it was up to Ruth to glean and to gather grain to prepare bread. Now, the custom of gleaning, as I mentioned, was the system of welfare that was instituted by the Mosaic Law. And the way it worked, that this was for the poor, the aliens, orphans, widows, the disenfranchised or marginalized in their culture. And so the way it worked is that the hired men would go first, grab the stalks of grain and cut it off at the base with a scythe, and then they would cut them off at the base and lay the stalks on the ground. Then women workers would come, gather the stalks, tie them up in bundles, and lay them out. And then eventually they would all be carried to the threshing floor, where they were laid out and beaten with a stick, and the kernel of grain was separated from the stalk. So it was quite a process. So the gleaners were the ones who came last and got the leftovers. And this is what Ruth was asking to do. It's interesting, though, she says, following in the wake of the harvesters. And in the story, though, when she is talking to Boaz, there's an implication, with the foreman, there's an implication that she's saying, let me follow right after the harvesters. You know, can you bump me up just a little bit with the women workers? And he said to her, follow along with my women workers. So she had a slight advantage. She wasn't waiting till the women workers finished. She was walking with the women workers. And so we see that he gave her an advantage there. And it's interesting here that she, when she's walking out the door with Naomi saying goodbye, she says, I'm going to follow after some harvester who will treat me kindly. And remember what I said last week, that in the book of Judges that precedes this book, you see the worst of human nature. Don't read it. It's just, I just said don't read the Bible. No, read it, but just realize how sinfully destitute we are, okay, and how much we all need Jesus. All right. Read it and then contrast it with Ruth, because in Ruth you see the best of human nature. And here we start seeing it. The very best of human nature is in this story. So she did find, God led her to a harvester that would treat her kindly. But here's the thing. She knew that just because gleaning was part of the cultural system, that didn't mean the locals are going to give her an advantage. You know the way it is, right? I had a picture when I was pondering through all this of the food trucks you see in news coverage arriving in Africa. And the swarms of people thronging, there's any degree of order or organization is just lost in people pushing and shoving and trying to get the free food. Well, don't think that the Bethlehem, that didn't happen then. Of course, her ability to gather the food was really also not only dependent on the field she was in, but that the local people would give her a chance. Wouldn't leave her out or block her or something like that. And so she knew she was up against some serious challenges. But she ended up in the part of the field owned by Boaz. Now, we know that this is God's providential care. She just happened to end up there. And we know, the reader knows, that God is providentially moving in this story. Now, here we see in this story, we see the combination of the two things that it takes to build a spiritual life. It takes effort, work, and industry, which we see on Ruth's part. She didn't just sit in the house waiting for something to happen. She gave it her all. And yet we also see, remember last week we talked about the hesed, the Hebrew word for the hesed love of God, loving kindness, the mercy. I like the definition that says not only does God love you, he's looking out for you. That's hesed love. And so we see the providential love of God. And so we see these two things coming together in the story. So God providentially directed her to this field and to this man. Now, here's something that I think is also interesting. Ruth has nothing. Remember on the road to Bethlehem, she said to Ruth, I'm not going to leave you. You, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And last week we talked about how so much of Ruth's life must have been taken up. It's interesting that all she really knew of Naomi's God was a God of suffering and sorrow, because things hadn't turned out very well for them. And yet, somehow Naomi must have represented Yahweh, the Lord, to her very well, because she loved her so deeply. and devoted herself to her, to him. Now we see Boaz, another one of God's children, another one of the covenant people who looks at Ruth and represents the Lord so very well. You know, when I got to this point, I just stopped and thought, oh, if all believers, including myself, more than anyone, could remember how so many times people will take their taste of Jesus, their taste of the Lord, from what we do and how we act. And Boaz certainly gave an unbelievable picture of God's hesed love, loving kindness and mercy to Ruth as one of God's children. And, you know, let's think about this, too. When you read the whole story, we know Ruth succeeds in the end. It's a happy story. But up to this point, can you imagine how she feels? She's still not sure about the language. She knows everybody's looking at her. Have you ever been somewhere and felt so conspicuous? Like you're the outsider and you know you don't belong and everybody's talking to each other but you. Can you imagine how she felt? Alone, frightened, hungry, unsure of the future? Yes, she was sure of her love for God and sure of her love for Naomi, but that was not going to feed their stomachs. And so can you imagine what this meant to this young girl who was at the bottom of the bottom of the social ladder? She wasn't even on the first rung with female servants. She was below that, being a foreigner, a single woman, and and a woman. So she's very awkward. And she says later on when Boaz continues to be generous to her, she says, "You have comforted me so much." Can you imagine the comfort that is to her, for her to see God's provision shown to her by Boaz? Now, so the foreman, Boaz says, "Who is this?" And he tells her, "This is the woman everybody's talking about. You know who she is." And he says, "Oh, yeah, I've heard of her." And he tells Boaz that Ruth asked permission and has worked very hard, Hebrew word there is persistently, all morning, and has shown herself to be a very hard worker. Now, gleaners usually had to work a full day to get enough grain for one meal. One meal all day in the field would maybe be enough for one meal. And so she was persistent in her work to gather the grain because she had two people to feed at home. Then we come to verses 8 through 7, where we move into the generosity of Boaz. Now, when he tells Ruth, look, he says in verse 8 and 9, don't go to any other field, stay here, stay close to my women, don't worry about anything, the servants are not going to harass you, nobody's going to bother you, and you come and get water anytime you want it. One of the commentaries by Daniel Block that I'm using in this study says that this is the first record in the Bible of an anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace. And Boaz said that he recognized her vulnerability. He was guaranteeing her safety. And he said, nobody will bother you. And don't you let them harass you. And gave commands to his men to watch out for her. And she was to follow behind the women workers, which meant that she would have more access to the grain than the other gleaners. And one interesting thing here is that Boaz uses the term my daughter, and some people suggest, and it could be true, that this has to do with their age difference, that he could have been much older than her, but it is also a protective term, a fondness of respect and of kindness, and he uses that term more than once. And as I just mentioned, he said, you can also drink from my water. Now that was amazing, because women traditionally drew the water for men. They couldn't dare do it by themselves. And so they would draw the water for men. And so here he says, you just come get all the water you want. You drink from my private water. Now, I don't know if we can possibly understand how huge this is, how Ruth must have just been stunned. This is like, when I was thinking about that, you know, this is like the CEO showing the new receptionist around the office. And he shows her everything and the private dining room and says, you can come eat in here with me and my staff. You come and get as much Starbucks as you want out of my private coffee pot. I have good coffee here, not that crummy coffee you have in the break room. And you just come get anything you need. You come and you get it here. And this was unbelievable, the kindness that he showed her. Ruth's reaction was the Semitic custom of bowing down before him, putting her head on the ground. Now, in Hebrew, the word for bowing down is also the word for worship. And so it has a connotation of enormous respect. And the custom was that the socially inferior person bowed before the superior person. And so this is what she is doing. She is showing him the utmost appreciation and respect. So in verses 11 and 12, his response, he says, "I heard about what you have done, particularly after your husband died." Now, this is interesting because they recognize the fact, the people in Bethlehem recognize the fact that after Ruth, Elimelech died first, that's Naomi's husband, okay? So they still had the two sons and their wives, Mahlon and Chilion. Then the two sons died. So at that point, Ruth and Orpah were released from the family. Remember on the road, Naomi said to Orpah, "Go back to your family, to your mother's house, to your gods. You don't owe me anything." And there is nothing wrong with what Orpah did. She is not a dishonorable woman at all. And so these women were released from the family. But Boaz recognized here that even though Ruth was legally released from any obligation to this family or to Naomi, she had done the bigger and better thing, that she loved her so much. Perhaps she felt so sorry for Naomi that she could not bring herself to leave her alone, Naomi, who had no one, and came with her to provide for her. And Boaz recognizes this. And he said, "God reward you, or may the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you." Now, this whole idea of repaying, we don't have time to go into it, but there are some Hebrew words like hesed and like shalom, which have more, in English it's difficult to give their meaning with one word. It's hard to give just a synonym. Like shalom means peace, fullness, wholeness, joy of life. It encompasses all of that. Hesed, love of God, is mercy, loving kindness, generosity, all of those kind of attributes wrapped up into one word. Well, so is this Hebrew word for repay. And the whole idea is that God in his creation created an order in the universe, and a person's deeds would be repaid. And we see a lot of that in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs, that what you do, you will be repaid for it, right? Kind of like what you reap, you will sow in the New Testament. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for what he has done." And so I wonder here, Boaz is using this term, and he's saying the Lord will repay you. But what's so great here, and who knows if Boaz consciously realized, thought, "I am part of that repaying, this is what I need to do." But we see it right here, that God is repaying her. God is giving back to her. She left all to follow him and to come with Naomi. And now God is beginning to repay her through Boaz. Now, it gets a little better. As she works, lunchtime comes along. Verse 14 through 17, and Boaz invites Ruth to eat from his own table. Now, right now, we would like to think there's a little romance budding, you know, that, you know, they're looking at each other. But there is no hint of that in the story. I'm afraid that is our romantic nature that we come from. It's not in the story. We just see a very, very generous, kind man taking pity on a young, frightened, destitute woman and her mother-in-law. But he invites Ruth to eat from his table. What is so unbelievable here is that the scripture says in verse 14 that Boaz passed the grain to her. It was roasted grain they were eating. Boaz passed it to her. He served her himself. That is huge. This shows the respect he had for her because of what she had done for Naomi. And so he serves her. And not only did he give her food himself, she had enough to box it up and take it home to Naomi, right? Don't you love that? Boxing up the second half of your lunch. And so when they got home, they didn't have to separate the grain and roast it. She had dinner already ready. And so she was taking that home to Naomi. Now, remember what we said a minute ago. Naomi had said, and Ruth had said, "I pray that I will try to find a harvester who will treat me kindly." How God answered this prayer. Carolyn Custis James, who wrote this book, The Gospel of Ruth, that I've been reading, makes this point, which I think is an excellent point. She says, on the road to Bethlehem, Ruth embraced Naomi's people. Now, Naomi's people are embracing her. What a beautiful story of this reciprocation that God set up in his providential care. This is, again, part of the Hesed love, the theme of this book. Boaz does all the providing, and Ruth has nothing. All right, then we come to the last part of the story, verse 17 through 23. So Ruth gathered grain all day. She was an industrious hard worker. She threshed it. It's quite a process to get the grain. And when she took all of her grain together, ready to go home, she had an ephah. Now, that is a term that means she had about 5.5 gallons of grain. Now, that was enough to feed a family for 2 weeks. How she got that home, I don't know. I'm sure Boaz provided somebody to carry it for her. But she had this grain. And can you imagine? She all the way home thinking, Naomi, she's not going to believe this. This is unbelievable. She's not going to believe it. Well, in verse 19, remember Naomi has been down and saying, the Lord has left me and the hand of the Lord has come against me. If I was writing those little things in the Bible, those little headings over passages, I would put Naomi has a revival. Because when she walked in and drug that bag of grain in with her, Naomi said, where did you glean? Whose field were you in? What happened? And so Ruth said, Boaz is the man with whom I worked. And Naomi said, well, God bless him. The Lord still loves us. The Hesed love of the Lord is still upon us. And she said, Ruth, that man is a close relative of ours. And Ruth said, well, listen to this. He told me that I'm to stick and harvest in his field, stick by his workers, not just through the barley harvest, but through the wheat harvest as well. And so by providing for these women, we see the story of Boaz continues, and the story ends there for several more months. They lived together, and she worked the fields, and they lived in Bethlehem. Now, their immediate needs are met through Boaz's kindness and generosity, but there's a bigger issue here, and that is the legacy of the family. That's the future of the family, and we'll get to that in chapter 3. Now, three things very quickly. We see the spiritual legacy that is built here. And in this series, my intention is not to go into specifics on that. You can find all kinds of books and resources on how to build a spiritual legacy. But you know how you do that. You teach children. You pray for them. You model it. And there's a lot more to that, but that's not the direction we're going with this. So it's a combination of efforts, industry, work by parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends, to pass their faith on to the next generation. But you cannot ever leave out the Hesed love of the Lord, who touches a child's heart, who touches a person's heart later in life, and they respond to them in faith. It's a combination of the two. It reminds me of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:6, where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, who was very sectarian, meaning they had little pockets. I'm Paul. I'm for Apollos. He's my favorite preacher. You know, I like Timothy over here. There were Timothy people. And Paul says, just stop that. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's it. God gives the increase. God makes it all come together. And then we see the picture of Christ in the book of Ruth, as I mentioned last week. Ruth represents us, empty, foreign, nothing. We have nothing to offer Boaz. But Boaz has everything to offer us, feeds us from his personal stock, feeds us from his table, does more than we could ever dream. What a picture of Christ Boaz is. And Boaz gives Ruth a future, which Christ gives us, that no one else can. And then we have this spiritual lesson in Naomi that I love, that the Hesed love of God is seen through the actions of other people who represent the Lord so well. Naomi first experiences it on the road to Bethlehem when Naomi says, I don't care. I'm not leaving you. I don't care what. That was that kind of love. Ruth then turns around and experiences it from Boaz. And then we will find at the end of the story, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz all find that fulfillment and that loving kindness, mercy of God from the Lord in the form of a baby and a future. And so I love this story in that God, it reminds me that God just uses ordinary, everyday people to show his love to this world. It's just not always in dynamic miracles and winds and miracles and power over nature and all that. It's usually just in ordinary ways. As I was studying this, I was reminded of a story. Very quickly, I'll tell you that a friend of mine is Gigi Graham, Gigi Chavigian. We knew them in Fort Lauderdale, and Gigi is the oldest daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham, and they have six children, and they were in Fort Lauderdale the same time we were and went to our church, and she wrote several books and is an excellent author. And she tells this story in one of her books. They had these children, and one of them, Tullian, named for Tertullian, one of the church fathers, was a teenager. He was a wild one. And I used to say to her, you're not going to have six kids and bat 1,000. You know, the odds are just that somebody's going to, you know, go off the beaten path for a little bit. And so he did. And he kind of went wild, and he was a beach bum. He just wanted to, you know, surf and all that kind of stuff. Well, but he was the cutest thing, such a charmer. Well, he ran away one time. And he had told his parents that there was no foul play or anything, but he's going to kind of prodigal something. And Gigi was just distraught. They were just distraught, as you can imagine. And we went by their house that night just to pray with them and talk to them. And all their friends were kind of out looking for him, knowing where he hung out at the beach. And OS went out and looked for him. And we came back and we prayed with her. And they lived on a canal, and she was sitting down on the water by herself kind of the evening. And she told me later, she said, I just sat there, and I'm so brokenhearted and so worried and just sick with fear about what's going to happen to him. And she said, I said to the Lord, could you just let me see a ministering angel? Haven't you ever said that? Come on, you know you did. You know, can I just see a little wing or a little flash of light in the sky, just to know you're here, just to know your angels are with me and that they're protecting him? And she said the Lord spoke to her so, so clearly and said, you have angels all around you. It's your friends. It's all those people who are calling you. It's all those people who are praying for you. It's all those people that are hugging your neck. Those are my angels. You don't need to see an angel. You've got them all around you. And she tells that story in her book, and I've always loved that story because it's a reminder that is how God accomplishes his purpose in the world, through regular people. The end of that story that is so great is that Tullian eventually straightened out his life, went to Columbia Bible College, and started a church in South Florida. He is a leading theological voice in the younger generation. When I opened up Christianity Today and saw Tullian Chavigian, the voice of the younger generation, I just said, I'm telling you, I have seen it all. I called Gigi. Can you believe it? She said, no, I cannot. Now he has become pastor of Presbyterians would not be happy that I said that. Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, which was the church of Dr. D. James Kennedy, who was the very loved and esteemed, had a national ministry. And Tullian now has become pastor of that church. How God has used him and how God answered the prayers of all those angels. And it's just a reminder to us that God takes his time sometime in working out his plans. Naomi had heartache, but she also experienced great grace, the hesed love of the Lord. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the women that are here. Now I pray that you would bless them at their time at work. You would make them productive. I pray that you would protect them and their families. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us your ways from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.